Good morning. We're going to open up a prayer and we're going to worship the Lord. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning, Father. I just know this morning for us, we had just to get on our knees and just pray to you this morning, Father. I just pray that if anybody else is just carrying a weight, Lord, just carrying something that is just too hard to bear, that they can just surrender that to you, Lord God. We just thank you for today. Lord, just help us to freely worship, Lord God. Just let all the distractions around us just fall away, Lord, and help us just to focus on you, Father. We are just so thankful for what you've done in our lives, Lord, and just how you freed us from just sin, Lord God, that heavy, heavy weight, Lord. And so we just, again, give you this morning. Just help us to worship you. Amen.
Amen.
Sin that held me back, Lord God. We were talking with someone about even our pasts today, Lord God, and if I still lived in my past or still held on to all that guilt, I would probably be crying nonstop, Father. But I thank you, Lord God, that you did wash away all of that stuff from my past, Lord God, and I'm able to move forward and to look forward, Lord God. I get to look forward to your glory and being with you, Father, being able to be an overcomer. I praise you for that.
In the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come.
keep that in mind when we think about someone that's so stubborn, Father. We think they can never change, Lord God. Or we think about our own sin in our life, Lord God, and how hard it is to overcome things, Father. You save. Father, you give us a way to overcome those things, Lord God. And you give us a way to even have extra love and grace for others, Lord God, that we think, oh man, they're never going to get it. Father, help us to be patient and to love everyone, Lord God. Not to be okay with things that they do. Not to say, well, that's all going to be covered. That's okay. But to say, you can have freedom. And I want to encourage you to overcome. And Lord God, help us to be overcomers ourselves so we can be a good example, Lord. I thank you for your saving grace, Father.
Oh, how he loves us.
Father, I thank you for that unconditional love, Lord. Father, it's your love that just, it gives me that strength, Lord God, to know that even when I make a mistake, Father, there's just so much love in your heart for me, Lord. I pray right now, Lord God, for everyone here. Maybe they haven't allowed that love to really overcome them, Lord God, but I pray, Father, that they feel it this morning, Lord God. And when feeling that love, Lord, it's going to make them even want to do better, Lord God. We don't have to do good things because of fear, and we're scared that we're going to get punished, but we do good things, Lord God, because it makes our Father in heaven happy, Lord God. So Josh wanted to do the song, and I love the song. It's just very high. That's okay. But as we're singing it, I was just thinking, you know, if there's anyone here, this is such a peaceful, beautiful song. And not that I want you to imagine everything that I imagine, but what I just see this as a beautiful scene on a stage where there's this black background, and it's these beautiful, not very bright, but very dim hints of blue and green, and you're in this calm garden, you're speaking to the Lord. And that's just what I picture in my head as I sing this song, and how calming and beautiful it is when we meet Him, and how even though we could be in the middle of a huge storm, when we take that time to meet with the Lord, it can be calming, and it's beautiful, and it's just, it strengthens me a lot. So you can try to picture that, or picture whatever.
All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we do. We just come to you, Lord. This last song, it's so simple, Father. But sometimes life seems so hard and difficult, Lord. But it's just when we hear your voice, Lord God, everything just stands still around us. Lord, I just pray that we'd be diligent in seeking you, Lord God, that we would only worship you, that we would only place you in front of us, Lord God, that we would just bend our knee, Lord, and then we can hear your voice, Lord. I just love this song, because you walk with us, Lord God, and you do talk with us, and you just care so much about us, Father God. And so I just pray for any of those that are just going through a storm, like Amy said earlier, Lord God, that we can just that we can hear your voice, Lord God, that we can cry out, and that you could just send your peace, your understanding, your wisdom, Lord. And I just pray for those that are doing awesome, Lord, and well right now, Lord God, that even then, Lord, that we can just find ourselves walking and talking with you, Lord, and just thanking you for the time of peace, Lord. And I just pray that each one of us here, Lord, no matter where we're at, that we can just surrender our hearts, Lord God. Sometimes it's just all about surrendering ourselves, Lord, just saying your will be done, Lord, not ours. And it's easy to say, Lord, but just from my own experience, it's so hard to put in action, Lord. So I just pray for strength for each one of us here, Lord. It's just a battle that we're in, Lord God. It is a huge battle, Lord. So I just pray that we'd be able to surrender our lives to you so that you can equip us and use our weaknesses as strengths, Lord God. I just pray for those that are lost out there, Lord God, that no matter what we're dealing with, Lord, that we can still be that light, Lord. And that's where your voice and your word comes in, Lord, because we can still say you are God, and that you are I am, Lord. And so we just pray for those that are lost, Lord, that you would just be able to use us as vessels, Lord God. Use our weaknesses, Lord. And we just pray for today, for the message, Lord, and just for this week, Lord, that we can just surrender.
Okay, someone wanted to share a video today, so we're going to be starting that first.
Susan from Uganda.
14 years old and from a strictly Islamic family. One day a visiting speaker came to her school. He spoke about this guy called Jesus, who claimed he was the Son of God and had come to save the world. And right there, Susan decided to give her life to Jesus. When she got home, her father found out and he was furious. In fact, on one occasion in broad daylight, he grabbed Susan and her younger brother and dragged them outside. He held a knife to their throat and said, "Susan, if you do not stop going to church and worshipping God, I will kill you and your brother." But Susan didn't stop. Her father grabbed her. He took her to a room in their house and placed a mat on the floor. He told Susan to sit on that mat and do not move until you are willing to deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Her father turned around, walked out of the room, and locked the door. Susan's father didn't return to that room for 3 months. The only way Susan survived was that while her father was out, her brother would dig a hole under the door. He would pour water into it for Susan to lap up. On occasion, he would fry up some banana and slide that under the door to his sister. After about 3 months, the neighbors began to wonder where Susan was, and they asked her brother. He told them, and they immediately called the police. When they came, they opened the door and they found Susan. She was sitting on the mat. She was alive, but only just. You see, the bones in her legs had begun to grow and conform to the way she had been sitting, and she weighed 20 kilos. They grabbed her and rushed her to hospital, where they began to rehabilitate her. When Susan was asked why she hadn't tried to escape, why she hadn't even left the mat, without missing a beat, she replied, "Because my father said, if I was to leave that mat, I would be denying Jesus. And I couldn't do that. Worthlessness." It never even seemed to cross her mind. This is exactly what the third commandment is about. A faith driven by a passion for God that realizes not only to be in relationship with Him, but to be able to call on His name is among the most sacred privileges we have as Christians. A privilege the world can't conceive, and a privilege that we so often take for granted. "You shall not use the name of Yahweh for worthlessness." Susan, would you?
Said it, I opened it and read the right chapter, but I kept going to the wrong verse. And then I realized, you know, it's the right verse. And it says, "All day long, my name is constantly blasphemed." We're just listening to that. "Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it." Yes, it is I. "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" You know, when I hear those stories, and I hear stories of Susan and others, you know, when I hear those stories, and I think about our Romans, where we're at in Romans chapter 8, I'm gonna skip the announcements, guys, today. Really quickly, just so I don't, I'm just gonna go over some stuff with the youth event and all that. It was really wonderful. But just so I don't forget to at least mention it, Tuesday, I believe, is the men's group here. If you'd like to come for men's Bible study, we're in the book of Samuel. And then Thursday, we're going to be here for barbecue and Bible study, going through the book of 1 Kings. And then, so I just want to make sure that I mention that. Is there anything this week that I'm forgetting that I should mention? All right. I know we had about 21 people over the weekend go. I noticed that most of them and the families aren't here. I know they got back at about midnight. But, you know, when I hear some of those things, I'm back in Romans chapter 8, you guys, and I read where we left off. You know, in Romans chapter 8, you know, verse 18 says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When you watch that video, what brings to mind, what comes to mind for you? Can I ask you that? Could you flip that light on Instagram for a second? Yes.
Absolute commitment and a deep understanding at that age.
Absolute commitment and a deep understanding. Yes. What else? What does it stir in you? What does it make you think about? Yes.
The full working of the Holy Spirit, that He enlightened her to know this Jesus that she just discovered, to know Him at a depth that she's willing to give her life at that point. And only the Holy Spirit talking to her and teaching her could have brought it to that point. She couldn't have done that on her own.
Good. Good. What else? What else does that scare you? What else does
it
make you
think? I think it was the going to what the original meaning of the first commandment was. And it's not about just words that speak or don't speak, but it's about the actions that we take. It's about, do we place value on this word? Do we believe what it says and act upon what it says? Because that is the real test and trust in Him. It's not just don't use His name as a cuss word,
yes,
but take His word and believe it and act on it, and then the fruit will come and others will be drawn to Him.
Yes. Good. Anything else? Yes.
What I do over here.
Would I be willing to do that? Good. Good question to ask. Yes?
Just off of Carrie was kind of thinking the same thing. We have the word right here. We have so much that we can read. She didn't have that. I mean, you know that that had to be the Spirit. Because we have it, and you're right. Would we be willing to do it? And we have the word, and we know it. And we can put it in our heart and draw off of it. She didn't even, I don't even know from what he said, I don't even know if she'd gotten to that point that she got to really know what we, you know, anything
yes,
like we learn.
Yes. Yeah, probably not. Good, yes.
We take so many things for granted. And also that faithless child, you know what I mean?
Yes.
They're teaching us so much, and we just open our eyes to see what's right for us.
Yes. Good. You know, a scripture verse in 1 John, I think it's 3:1, but I'm just off the top of my head, it's coming to mind. You know, behold the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. What an amazing privilege that God has given you, that you could be a vessel for Him and for His light. You know? I tell you what, also, I found it, maybe He didn't, but challenging, too. You know? And I think about, too, you know, how many, I'm almost embarrassed to even say this, but, you know, how many TV preachers and how many churches and even in our community, how many big monstrous churches or even small churches would say that, you know, Susan just lacked faith. She just didn't have the faith to be released from that room. How sad is that? And if you saw a picture of this beautiful girl with the crutches, you know, that her life is for Jesus. There's no turning back. She knows what it's like to be in the midst of the suffering and to walk with him and to talk with him. Right? Do we know that? Do we draw upon the power of the Lord? Do we draw upon that intimacy? Yet she was willing to do that. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes. Go ahead. I saw a couple of hands go up. We'll bring a mic for the folks in the back, but go ahead.
I think her staying actually spoke louder than her breaking out and getting free. She was able to touch more people, you know, in the hospital, and like, wow, you did that? I mean, there must be something there, you know, in that relationship with the Lord to stay and endure that.
Good.
I was thinking, too, that a lot of times when we have trials, depending on the trial, if it's something that we only have to endure for a short time, like say if we're being beheaded, I mean, hearing all these stories like Christians in the past have been beheaded for the faith, that's terrifying, but we can, I feel like if we seek God, that he'll give us the power to get through things, and if it's kind of short endurance, we can handle it, but our spirits naturally kind of go up and down, you know, when we're tired, when we're hungry, and she was probably both of those things all the time, so what he did to her was way more difficult to endure, like, through the weak times, because that's what she had to do, which I feel like most of us, we freak out in the weak times, and I'm including myself in that.
Yes.
And at her age, like, it's incredibly mature. It's amazing. And obviously the Holy Spirit was involved, but still, she had a choice. We have choices, and we make bad choices all the time. And she stayed on that. I honestly don't think that I would. I would reason it out through my head and say, he won't know, and he's doing something wicked, so it's okay for me to get off this mat and escape and call the police, right? That's probably what I would have done. And I would have thought I did right. But her testimony is going to speak through the rest of her life, and maybe her dad will see. Maybe.
Well, that's
because she obeyed his word.
Yes, that's what I want to ask you. You know, sometimes, I mean, here's a little girl on a mat, locked in a room for 3 months, that only has Jesus. Let me ask you a question, right? Okay, here she's suffering, and you know what? She still suffers. Because she's walked, she saw that beautiful girl with those crutches. But let me just ask you a question. You know, how many of you, and be honest, if you weren't, you don't have to raise your hand, how many here were touched or encouraged or challenged or strengthened by her story today? This little girl in a room. Look at all the hands that went up. This little girl, I don't even know where she's from yet, somewhere in Uganda, is encouraging your faith. It's in Africa, it's a little south of Sudan. And here she is encouraging your faith. You know, when we go through times of suffering, when we go through times of trials and things like that, you know, sometimes we can really, especially if it's prolonged, you know, you're absolutely right. We can grow weary and lose hope. I want to give you a couple things. Let me fast forward this for just a second. Did you get those lights there? Thanks. Good job. Sorry, guys, give me just a second. We had a lot in Romans 8, as you can see. Wait, I talk too much? Who said you do? Okay, so here are a couple things to think about. Did I ever get there? Okay, when you're suffering, okay? Here's a couple practical do's and don'ts, okay? And there may be more, you guys might come up with them, but, you know, when you're going through hardships as a Christian, or trials, or suffering, you know, don't assume your suffering is always God punishing you. Don't we tend to do that? Right? That's the enemy. Don't always assume your suffering is God punishing you. Do expect that when the suffering ends, that he will give you a greater joy than you had before, and you'll be able to comfort others with the comfort that he gave you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God will let that overflow. Think of how much suffering, the suffering you've gone through as a Christian. How many times as God, as you held on to him, has that overflowed into someone else's life? How many times? How many marriages? How many sicknesses? How many pains? How many trials? How many tribulations? as we hold on to Jesus, that you can now comfort others and say, man, God has gotten me through this, and he will get you through this. There's a difference when you speak, when you have had experience. Do you know what I'm saying? There is a power, there is an understanding as you have gone through something. Do you know what I mean? Than when you have not. You know, don't assume when you're in those situations that the Lord has abandoned you. Listen, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But do confess your fears and doubt to him and ask him to help you trust, to help you trust him in all things and to strengthen you. And yes, I just couldn't fit it, so the U is not spelled right. But, you know, just say, Lord, I'm struggling right here, right now. I'm scared, I'm doubting, I'm fearful. You know, you help me to trust you in all things. You know, don't assume that you've been rejected by God or that you're the, you know, redhead stepchild or something, or you're the, you know, you're the one, I'm the one, God loves everybody else, it's just me he doesn't love. Don't do that. Do remain faithful as best you can to what he's called you to do. Because what happens is we want to run, we rationalize it out, we want to hit the ejection button, right? Remain faithful as best you can to what he's called you to do. How many people I've watched ministering to others, when they start going through this long, they bail. Ejection button. Remain faithful, whatever that is to you. I only want to say, because I don't want to put a thought in your head, but remain faithful as best you can to what he's called you to do. And don't assume your prayers are not being heard. Do trust the Lord that when the affliction and suffering come to an end, he'll strengthen you. With power and weakness. Listen, this is a great scripture verse. I love this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. This is the ESV version. And this says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. And then he says this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's when suffering and affliction bring you to your knees that God's power can have the greatest effect through you to others or in ministry. It's when you just can't do it in your own self. That's when God can step up and overflow into other people's lives. That's when they can say, well, I know Darren, he can't do this. I know Laura. I know Amberly. This is not her. She would have bailed months ago. That's when God's power will show up. That's when people will see God. Let his power, you know what, the weak is strong. It's made perfect in our weakness. I remember Chuck Swindoll, guys, telling a story one time of, he has a daughter. You know those little cheerleader pyramids? I don't know, they probably have a name for them. You know, where they get on top of each other, you know?
Cheerleader pyramid.
And his daughter was in high school or whatever, and they, you know, whatever the person on the top is called, you know, and she jumps up and does the, you know, flipper up, the person at the top of the pyramid and does a triple somersault, and they catch her, right? Well, this happened, and they didn't catch her. And she broke her spine. She broke her back, landed. And this was on a Friday night. And, I mean, they were wondering if she would ever move again, paralyzed. And they were praying for her all weekend. And yet, he felt like he should go up and preach. And he said he went up, and he went up on a Sunday. He said he remembered being at the pulpit. And he said, I remember, he's a guy who loves his dad. I loves his kids. I remember being at a pastor's conference. I was sitting right behind him. And I heard his son somewhere in the audience say, love you, Dad! He goes, love you, son! I mean, he loves his kids, you know? And I just remember him saying he got up, he could barely stand. He said, I don't even remember exactly what I said. My voice was shaky. I was almost in tears. I could hardly even focus. And I don't even know what I said. I got back, but I was faithful, even through the suffering, to what God had called me to do. And when I got down, he said, I knew I had blown it, and it was the worst teaching ever. And I went back, and I could barely even make it. And he said, for all these years, that has been the most requested teaching that he has ever gotten in all his years of ministry. And so God will use these things if we let him. But the question is, are we going to let him? Yes. Actually, she did recover. Yes, by the grace of God. Yeah, she sure did. Good question. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those. That means blessed means recipient of God's divine favor. Are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of God. I would love to sit here and tell you, the health and wealth preachers, that everything is great, is the way it is. But it's not. But God says you're going to be blessed. You're going to be a recipient of God's divine favor if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now listen, that statement alone is a difficult one for me to swallow, because it's a lot easier to read that than experience it. When you start experiencing some of this stuff, it's different. There's a depth there, but it's truth there as well. God says, I'm blessed. He says, and in fact, more than just blessed, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that true? The next verses in Romans 8 says this. It says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This is verse 19 to 22. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this time. And so there's four things that basically that I see from this and when I look at this. And first, verse 19 says that the groaning of creation is temporary. Even creation is groaning. I mean, there is death, there's decay, there's disease, right? I mean, if I threw a bunch of lumber outside here or in a bunch of bricks and came back in 10 years, there wouldn't be a new sanctuary. It wouldn't have evolved into a sanctuary. It would probably have decomposed. There wouldn't be waterlogged and vines over it and decayed. Verse 20 says the groaning of creation is a consequence of sin in Genesis. That's what happened. It wasn't like this. You know, there wasn't disease. There wasn't decay. Everything is breaking down. There wasn't sin. There wasn't death. Verse 20b and 21 says the groaning of creation is a means to an end. It's heading somewhere. And that also, verse 22 says the groaning of creation is universal. It's all over the place. It's all over the world. But Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, if you can turn there in our Bibles real quick. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 gives us a quick little glimpse of what's going to happen after that decay and that disease. Think about it. I mean, some of the stuff is even man-made. You think of nuclear, waste. You think of pollution. You think of, no wonder creation is growing. What does Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 say? What do I do with my Bible? What there is good. Isaiah, what does that say? Isaiah 7, 6 through 9. Who wants to read that for me? Okay. Ashley, back in the back, all right? Give us 1 second, and Mr. Speedy Delivery will deliver your microphone. Yes, you have to say it with the mic. Renee gets mad at me.
Disappointed.
There you go. Sounds better. Okay, go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9.
There you go.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox.
Yeah. I mean, even the animals, you know, even taking, you know, the bear, the lion, the cobra, all these things causing poison, death, mm-hmm. these things are all going to be just at peace together, like it was in the beginning. And I'm looking forward to that day. It says that, says in verse in Romans chapter 8, verses 23. Actually, you know what? Here's the other thing. You know, creation is headed toward an end. And 2 Peter says this, and you guys have to know this because, you know, if you don't realize the sign of the times, if you haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time or alive for a long time, man, I can't believe how quickly it's coming to a crescendo. You know, almost like you're watching a play and you know it's getting to the end and the curtain's going to come down. I mean, I can't believe how rapidly, even in the last 10 years, that this has happened. But know this, 2 Peter says in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers are going to come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's not heading towards an end. The creation isn't groaning. But 2 Peter 3:9 goes on to say, man, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being, what?
Patient
with
long
you.
Suffering.
And why is he patient? For your sake. He could wrap it all up right now if he wanted. But he's being patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, the Bible said, but everyone to come to repentance. That's our loving Father's heart. That's why he hasn't wrapped up everything. So even the people that are mocking and saying, oh, please, you're waiting for the Lord. You've been waiting a long time. They're mocking, they're laughing at you. Those same people, God's saying, I haven't closed the curtain for you. Give you time to come to me. Isn't that incredible? The very people that are mocking him are mocking you. He still loves them that much. That's amazing to me. I just can't believe it. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And you know, not only so, it says, yeah, verse 23, but we ourselves also groan. We're groaning, man. It's like the more I walk with the Lord, you know, or I talk to you, man, the more I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this life is rough, especially if I want to follow you. There's more temptation, there's more sickness, there's more wickedness in this world than I have ever seen. Isn't that true? And the more you live, I remember my sister as a young girl in her 20s, just telling me, oh, how much she loves, I probably shouldn't say, but anyway, how much she loves life and how amazing it is. And now here she is many years later, and I don't think she would mind me saying that it's just the opposite right now. She's going through enough of life. She hates it. She hates people. She hates everyone. And I'm just praying that she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue out of that muck and the mire, to give her a purpose. That's what my prayer is for her. And so the whole world has been growing. And he says this, not only so, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, what does that mean, the first fruits of the Spirit? What do you think that means?
Jesus.
What? I'm sorry?
Jesus.
Yeah? He's given us himself, right? Go to real quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. In one sense, right, God has given us the first fruits of himself. He's given us the promised Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, right? The fruit of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that to be born in our lives. And it's almost like a farmer, you know, you can kind of tell, or if you guys have a garden, you can kind of tell a fruit tree I remember we had some up north, my grandpa had some, and you could tell if the fruit was going to be good by you could see the first fruits, and if they were good and lush, then you knew, oh man, you got a great crop. And in that same way, God has given you this down deposit on what's coming. What does Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14 say? Can someone read that for me? Just raise your hand if you would. Okay, would you, Neely, read that for me? And hopefully I have the right verse there. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, I believe. If and not, you, I'll turn back there.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Yes. He's given you that, his Holy Spirit. That's a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. This, there's so much more. So anytime you experience a little bit of the Lord, his love, you experience his power, you experience his joy, you experience his peace, that's only a tiny bit, a smidgen of what's to come. It's almost like, okay, I don't know how to explain this with a good illustration, but he says we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. It's all right. It's like, it's almost like, okay, you've been adopted. And so, and again, you can poke holes at any illustration, but it's almost like you have been adopted, and I've got all the paperwork in order. You are legally adopted. You are my daughter. You are my son. Okay, if the paperwork is done, I've sent you all the new clothes, I've sent you the family, you know, credit card, you know, you've got it all, and just pack up, and you're just waiting. Lord, I'm just ready, waiting for you to pick me up. Ready for you to take me home to be with you. That's what we're doing. It's only a matter of time. We're just waiting. Abba, Dad, waiting for Dad to take me to go to be with him. I'm just passing through here. I want to eagerly expect the Lord to take me. I don't want to be busy about his business. You know what I mean? In the meantime. And that's what we're doing here. And it says in verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will wait patiently. And we just talked about that, being patient. That's why he's waiting so long. And verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? When you're weak, how does the Holy Spirit help you? Yes?
Brings back his word, saying that he's going to be there no matter what.
Brings back his sure and precious promises, right? When we're weak, the word, he brings back the word. You're putting it in your heart, right? And the Holy Spirit brings it back up. Good. What else?
Actually, just was looking down, and I just read this verse, and it just kind of went with what you're saying. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation.
Amen. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our salvation. When we're afraid, absolutely. But and not only that, but he empowers us to live a godly life. And not only that, but look what it says here in verse 26. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that groans and words cannot express. So not only that, but you have the Holy Spirit. You are saved. If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit has been given to you. It's a down deposit guaranteeing what's to come. But that's not all. You also get gifts and knives. Not only do you get power, you get strength, you get reminders of the word, you get encouragement, you get discernment. Not only do you get all these things from the precious Holy Spirit, but he, the person of the Holy Spirit who knows you and knows God, is praying for you. Doesn't that blow your mind?
Yes.
Gary.
It's just something else. Is that when we're suffering, we feel like we're doing it alone, all by ourselves, which makes it really hard. If we're praying and we hear the Spirit answering us, we know we're not going through it alone. We have the Lord going through it with us.
Yes. And you know what? Sometimes you might feel, and we all felt this sometimes, right? Nobody understands what I'm going through. Right? And you know what? To some extent, nobody does understand what you're going through. Only you feel the pain. Emotional, mental, physical. Do you know what I'm saying? In one sense. So it can be, it can make you feel very alone, and the enemy can use that. Now, your brothers and sisters want to come by, they'll pray for you, they'll encourage you, they want to love on you. But ultimately, even if nobody knows, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for you. Now, some will say this is maybe tongues, and I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? But I don't think this is what it's talking about here, because it says in words that cannot be uttered, you know, I forget the exact wordings, I don't have my Bible in front of me, but...
the groans that words cannot...
Right. Express. So whether that's an earthly language or angelic language, words can't express it. I can only tell you that I just... There have been times where I've been so aching in my heart over someone or a situation or people I see going in the wrong direction. My heart's breaking. Or they're so going the wrong way or confused or misled. My heart is so breaking for them because you see what God... And I go to bed and I'm just like... And then in the middle of the night, honestly, I don't know if this happens to anybody else or it's just me, I will wake up groaning, praying for them. And I realize as I'm waking up... And I'm praying for people. And I'm waking up and I'm like, okay, Lord. And I'm literally groaning. My groaning is waking me up. And I'm praying for folks. I'm like, okay, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? What can I pray about? But he's praying for you. That should give you great confidence. If the whole church gathered and prayed all night for you, wonderful. But you have the Holy Spirit of God praying for you. Stuff that maybe you can't even... work out in your head. I just find that incredible.
Right, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need, whereas we don't know exactly what we need, and neither do the people around us.
Exactly. Yes. And it says, and he who searches our hearts, in verse 27, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And Zakai, you didn't bring in that tapestry again, did you? I want to ask you to pull it up. Did you bring that in?
Pull it up, not bring it in.
You're right, son. Technically, I did ask you to just fold it up in the car. Right. Yes.
I could go running.
That's all right.
No, I could go running.
That's okay. That's all right. Roll with it. But again, we went over this last week, but verse 28, and we know, right? Can I ask you a question? It says we know. Do you know that? Not what your mind says, right? I'm asking you, based on what God says to you, this is his promise, and we know. Do you know it? And if you don't, then you choose to trust and believe what God has promised you. And I know that in all things, how many things?
All.
Not in small things.
All
things. God works together for good, those who love him. How many here, do you really love God?
Yes.
Raise your hand. Okay. You are a recipient of this promise. In all things, God will work it together for good. I bet you, maybe that little girl was thinking how, I don't know if she was, but I would be thinking if I was on that mat, how would God ever, I'm in a mat, in a little hut, being fed water in dirt and a fried banana, my legs. I mean, how is God ever going to work this together for good? And yet God is using her to minister to us. God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to your purpose. So first, I would make sure you love him. Secondly, I make sure you're called. And you've answered that call.
Pastor?
Yes.
I just want to add to what you said because, you know, you asked if we know that for sure, and I'm like, and then you're like, deal, Lord, I'm like, So the reason for that is that there's different levels of knowing something and believing something. So there's like, you know it in your head because the word says, I know the word is true. I do believe that.
I mean,
but then there's experiential.
Yes.
It kind of goes deeper into
yes.
your heart.
Yes.
And I think none of us know that in every place of our heart. That's why when a certain trial comes along, it's different for everybody.
Yes.
A certain trial comes and you're like knocked on the ground. You're like, what in the world? And everyone's like, well, don't you trust God?
Right.
And you're like, yeah, I trust God. And they're like, then why are you doing this? And it's because that part of our heart has not learned to trust him yet, because probably we learned incorrectly in the past not to trust him in that area because something bad happened. So I would just be encouraged that that if you want to love the Lord deeply,
yes,
and if you want to trust him deeply, don't be discouraged that you find in certain areas you're lacking.
Agreed.
Because it's a growth process. So the important thing is that you're wanting it. Because
yes.
I struggle just a lot, probably half of you heard me talk about it. And it becomes like a big stumbling block for me because, you know, oh, do you love the Lord? Are you welcome to the Lord? Like, I'm trying to. I'm doing the best I can. I want to. But I still have a lot of places that need to be restored in my life. So just be encouraged. Don't always feel like when a question is asked like that, that he's saying like, oh, you don't trust the Lord, so you don't have faith. It's more like encouraging you to, when he asks that question and you kind of like, then like the Lord's kind of showing you that's an area I want to work on you.
Exactly.
It's not a condemnation. It's
well
encouragement.
Said. Yes, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Excellent.
Yes. Verse 29 says, and I'm going to talk more about this in chapter 9, but 29 and 30, there's a mouthful here, but he says, mm-hmm. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. Hey, just out of curiosity, you know, how do you think God conforms us into the likeness of his Son? What?
Trials.
Oh, got it! She's right! Did you hear what she said? Trials! These poor people who just think God wants you to be happy and prances the posies all the time. What are they going to do when they fall on their face? They're going to think God rejected them, abandoned them. That's so not true. How else does he conform us? Yes?
Well, by our seeking him. I mean, our being conformed into his likeness is a two-way street.
Yes.
He doesn't just do it to us.
Yes.
We have to seek him and follow him. That's what discipleship is.
Yes.
And living in the kingdom.
Yes.
If we're living in the kingdom, then we are searching the gospels for what he said to us and how he did it. We're actually following him.
Yes.
And then he gives us the grace,
yes,
to accomplish that. But it isn't the magic wand where we,
absolutely,
just say some words one day and then, you know, suddenly we're conformed to him. It's something we have to pursue.
Absolutely. That's a good word. Yeah. And it says, and those he predestined in verse 30, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. There's a lot. I was thinking of going through this, but for time's sake, I know we have communion. I'm not going to do that. We'll cover that in the next chapter. But basically, he's saying, man, listen, I know every decision you're going to make. And because of that foreknowledge, I know that you're going to choose me. And so, before the foundations of the world, I knew this. So, he said, for those I foreknew, I predestined. I already know what you're going to choose, so I'm predestining you. I'm calling you. I'm also justifying you just as if you never sinned. He's saying, I did that. And I'm also glorifying you. You're glorified already. It's just you haven't seen the finished picture yet. God already sees it. Do you notice it's past tense? You're glorified already. And then he says this. 31. The question is what is this? He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who shall be against us? What shall we say in response to this? In other words, that God's going to work everything together for the good for those who love him. If you're called, if you're predestined, if you're justified, if you're glorified, if I've done all this for you, then if God is for you, who can be against you? Isn't that an incredible promise? But most of us aren't walking like that. Who can really be against you? Now, in these next couple of verses here, it says, and think about this. Verse 32, he goes on to say, listen, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, listen, I don't even know a good illustration for this one, but let's just say Elijah's my only son today. Sorry, it's bad. Okay, so let's just say Elijah's my only son today. And terrible thing has happened. Terrible thing has happened. It's really sad. Nate was taken hostage today. He was taken hostage, and they're going to kill him. And I say, you know what? And I give up. No offense here. I give, you know, my only son. And I say, take him in Nate's place, because I love Nate so much. I'm willing to give my only son so that Nate could live.
But Nate hates you.
But I love Nate. And I'm willing to give up my one and only son, my kids, right? I mean, if you have kids, you know, they're the most precious thing to you. I'm willing to give up for Nate. And Nate comes to me and says, I can't believe you did that. It's so incredible. You know, I'm at a payphone. Do you have a quarter so I could just call my wife and family? I'm okay. I'm going to live. And I said, you're asking me for a quarter? You're so stinking selfish, Nate. We're crying out loud. What do you think, money grows on trees? What would a quarter be in comparison to giving my only son? So when you're asking for something from the Lord, he's already given you the best gift he can give you, his son. What is the other stuff? It's nothing. Now sometimes the answer isn't always yes, like you want when you pray. Right? But like my kids, all my kids sometimes ask me for things, right? Hey, Dan, can I have this? Can I have that? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's no. Now, sometimes I don't give it to them because I'm a mean, cruel dad. Yes. I knew you were going to say that. Because I'm mean, cruel. No, it's because I've got the bigger picture in mind. I know that that's not really good for them at this age. I know this one has this proclivity and this one has this one. I know all those things in the same way your Heavenly Father knows them. Does that make sense, guys? Mm-hmm. Listen, he goes on to say this in the following verses in my Falling Apart Bible. And he asks three questions. And could somebody read it? If you have it, Carl, or if you have Josh or Amanda, can you guys read verse 33? 35.
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
Okay, just under real quick, what he's saying, this is from the Psalms, Psalm 44:22. Basically, Paul's just reminding us that trials, hardship, persecutions, they're normal. They're expected in the Christian life. That's what he's trying to say. You know, so that you're not, like, shocked by it. It's almost like, how many have had a surgery where they've replaced a knee or they've replaced something like that, or you've had surgery? I have. And what they tell you is, I appreciate it when the doctor says, hey, this is what you're going to expect. You're going to have aches and pains here. When the therapist works on you, it's going to hurt like the dickens, you know, or whatever. He's letting me know that this is normal stuff. Not to freak out when the therapist, and it starts to hurt. So he's telling you these things ahead of time. And so when he's saying, who will be able to bring a charge, you know, or an accusation against you? First off, everybody's going to be able to bring a charge against you. You have the world accusing you. You have yourself accusing you. Satan, it says in Revelation 12, is the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing you day and night before the Lord. But the answer is,
who's going to bring a charge or an accusation that's going to stick? Right? Because how many of your sins are forgiven? So what accusation can stick? Who can bring a charge against you ultimately? The answer?
No.
No one. So who will be able to condemn you? Verse 34 says, the answer is no one. I'll say it, folks. No one. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. Verse 34. So who's going to be able to separate you from the love of Christ?
No one.
Or nothing.
And that's what he's going into in these last verses here in Romans 8. He says, at 37, he says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, you're going to make it through this thing, not just victorious, but super victorious. He says in verse 38, and I love this, he says, I am convinced, I know it, I am convinced that neither death, you know, when you think about death, just read it. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nothing, height, depth, or anything else in all creation, or some of your Bibles say, in all created things, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I look at some of those things and I think, man, for I'm convinced that neither death, think about, what is everybody scared of? Death. They're all trying to avoid it. Now, the worst thing that you can have, that can ever happen to you, right, as a Christian, is the what? It's the best thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what can a person do to you? I'm going to kill you. Well, go ahead. I'm going to be with the Lord. So I'm confident that not even death can do that. Not even life. With all its temptations, right? All the allurements that life has, that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not any other supernatural powers, the demonic powers of hell, can't separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Not the present with all its crushing pressures. Think about what you're going through right now. With all those crushing pressures around you, the finances, people, whatever it is, I don't know, that can't separate you. Not the future. We're so worried. Who's going to win the election? Who's going to, well, you know, are we going to be, we're going to have food in the future? Are we going to have World War III? Worry and anxiety, forget it. It can't separate you. Whatever happens in the future can't separate you. When I look at the word, not height or death, is talking about any dimension you can think of. Space. There's nothing anywhere that will separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And then it says, just in case your mind will wander like mine or any other created thing. Is there anything I didn't mention here? You know what I mean? Like I'd be thinking, well, there's this. You know, just in case. Okay, he's saying, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, I circle our Lord. He is the Lord. And so, I guess I would say, you have all these promises. No one will bring a charge against you, ultimately, that will stick. No one can condemn you, that will ultimately stick. No one will be able to separate you. No one's going to snatch you from your Father's hand, because it's Him who holds you. The question is, that last verse there, separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the question you really have to ask yourself is, He is the Lord, but is He your Lord? Can you say He's our Lord? Mm-hmm. Is it personal to you? Oh, yes. Is it in your heart? Is it in your family? I can't even say, is it in my family? I can believe, and one of my kids might not. But He has to be our Lord. So let's just take a minute, and I want to pray. And then we'll ask a short time of communion. We'll ask Carl to come up and share. But Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that You would secure some of these things in somebody's heart today, Lord, that they would remind us, that You would remind us, Lord, that no one can accuse us. There's no accusation that can stick against us, Lord, because You've taken all the accusations for us. There's no one who can condemn us. because you've already taken all the condemnation for us, Lord God. And there's nothing that can separate us because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can walk victoriously in that as long as we have Christ Jesus as our Lord. And so if there's anyone here today who isn't seeking you, and like Sue said, we'll know that we have to be seeking you, Lord God. We'll know that because we're in your word. How do I live like you? And how do I honor you? And how do I glorify you, Lord? Like Susan, we'll know that, Lord. And if we're not doing that, maybe something is wrong. Maybe we really don't know you. And so for those who don't really follow you here today, will you grip a heart, Lord God? Will you supernaturally bring realization to a heart and mind, Lord, that, oh my God, I don't know you. And if you don't know Jesus here today, then when you don't have these promises, you should fear death, because in the end, it'll bring hell. The worst day, if you don't know Jesus, the worst day you would have on this earth is just a foretaste of what you'll have in all eternity. And so this is a very serious thing. Is Jesus Christ my Lord? Is it personal? Do I have that relationship? Do I walk with him? Do I talk with him? Is he my friend? Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today, God, make that realization clear to them, that they would call out and say, Lord, just like that jailer, what may I do? What must I do to be saved? And that you would grant them salvation, Lord, here today. And that they would share it with someone else, even in this room, that we can pray for them and encourage them and give them a Bible so that they can grow. Get them plugged into your word. Lord, I pray right now as we have this time of communion that we would reflect on where we're at with you. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Matthew this morning, the Jesus Institute of the Lord's Supper. And just in reference, remember that that Christ and his apostles had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and they were in the room celebrating that. And reading in 26:26 of Matthew, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sin. I wanted to, for a moment, to talk about the new covenant. This is the new covenant of which we celebrate and of which we remember. So for a moment this morning, to remind us, the new covenant is different from the old covenant, what we are not under anymore. I'm going to go to Hebrews 8:8. The author here is reflecting on the Lord's words from Jeremiah, where he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out in the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, said the Lord. He disregarded them. They did not keep the covenant. Just a reminder back from, I think it's Deuteronomy 4:1. because Moses was talking to the Israelites before they went into the promised land, and he was giving them final instructions as he was not allowed to go in. He said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Notice he says, "I teach you to observe that you may live." The implication is, you do this right, you'll live. You do it wrong, you die. This was based on their success, their obedience, keeping all the rules and regulations. And here's the problem with that. We, like the house of Israel back then, are unable to keep that law of the old covenant. But thankfully, we go on to verse 10 from Hebrew. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Instead of having those laws on stone and a list that you have to follow, he put them in our hearts. And just to follow up on that, two chapters over in Hebrews in 10, starting in verse 11, talking about the sacrifices. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins," the old covenant. "But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before," back to verse 4, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." That offering has been made. So let's look back and read that again. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take this, eat, this is my body.' Took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remissions of sins.'" The new covenant is ours. Now, before we do this, I'd like to add one thing. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If you have done that, if you have believed in the death, burial, resurrection, if you've asked him to save you and repented of your sins, you have done your part of the new covenant. If you haven't, this covenant is not yours yet. But this covenant is ours through his sacrifice. So now, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, if you would do that." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Father, we thank you this day for your sacrifice. And we praise you. And thank you for the opportunity to remember this through your covenant, through the through the taking of the bread and the cup, remembering your sacrifice and praising you for that. I pray for anyone today in this room who has not yet come to your knowledge of salvation, and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit convict them of that and bring them to you. We praise you and thank you for this day and pray in Christ's name.
Amen.